Amen. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up where it speaks to us. James speaks to us about wisdom. We spoke about the tongue last time. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good work conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Boy, what the wisdom that's from above is the antithesis of what we saw this week in France with the Islamic radicals and their persuasion of what they think God wants them to do. And of course, they follow a false god. Millions and hundreds of millions of them fall down and worship, and they worship a demon. They worship an idol. And not the truth. And to the wisdom that comes from above is what is needed for deliverance for man. And it's what is needed for the Christian life, not only in justification, but in sanctification. This wisdom that is from above, in fact, in chapter 1, James told us down here in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So God wants us to have this wisdom that's from above. And so I want to talk to you about that today, because we're going to need this kind of wisdom to endure trials. If you're going to endure the trials that God gives you without complaint, and to be able to see beyond that trial and the big picture of what God wants you to do, you're going to need wisdom from above. You're going to need it to resist temptation and to reject it and to replace it with the Word of God. You're going to need the wisdom that God gives for you to receive Scripture without anger, but with meekness. You're going to need the wisdom of God as God speaks to you about your own life, so that you don't get caught up in impartiality, so that you become you become aware and concerned and involved in other people's needs, as he spoke to us at the end of chapter 1 about orphans and widows. In other words, people who can't meet their own needs. And so God uses the body of Christ. He uses the church to meet those needs, as we just spoke about there on this mission trip. It's just an example. And then he spoke to us about faith, for you to live out your faith, to exercise your muscle of faith. You're going to need this wisdom that God gives us. And then for your tongue, as we spoke about last week, for it to be tamed, since no man can tame the tongue, you're going to need the wisdom that comes from above. So boy, this is just flowing beautifully. It's the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to say it and what to say to us as he speaks to us about this wisdom that's from above. And I was thinking about it. You know, when you're reading the Word of God, when you're becoming exposed to the Word of God, you want to contemplate what God's trying to say, what the Word means, and then how does God want to apply that to your life? So anyway, I just came up with my own little definition. It's not exhaustive. It's just some thoughts that I have. I said, wisdom is from above, and it is the truth that allows one to discern God's will on earth. That's number one. Number two, truth allows one to look beyond immediate and temporal gratification. It allows one to look beyond not only just in this life, but in the next life. So we're able to discern what the truth is for this life, and that also takes us into the next life. And this is a wisdom that comes from God. So I summed it up in two different thoughts. Number one, what is? And number two, what will be? The wisdom that God gives us from heaven gives us the truth that we need for what is and for what will be. The other day I was, and I don't often do this, I just turned the TV on and there was a preacher on. So I was listening to him, and nice looking guy, and he was speaking with a nice tone of voice, and he was preaching on Bible prophecy, and he was saying some nice things, some correct things, some good things, and I was just listening to him. About 5 minutes went on, and all of a sudden I went, wow, I can't believe he just said that. He said that we have to obey the Ten Commandments. I said, I can't believe he just said that. So I listened to him a little bit further, and then he said, we have to obey the Sabbath. And then the red flag was totally up. I knew it was on. I went ahead and looked him up. Sure enough, he's a Sabbatarian. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. What he said was incorrect. We remember going through the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 13. The law of Moses is obsolete. That word obsolete is a word that is to be declared publicly. This is not something in private or in the closet, behind a wall. This is something that God is saying, it's over, man. It's over. All of it. 100%. That includes the Ten Commandments. No one under the law of Moses could ever obey it. All you had to do was disobey it one time and you were under the curse of the law. Well, all of us, we sin lots more than one time. We were all under the curse. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to free us not only from our sin nature, but from the law. So that's why in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says we are under a new law. And that law is the law of Christ. Now in the New Testament, 9 out of the 10 commandments are all reiterated, along with 142 other ones. I'm sorry, 1,042 other ones. And a lot of those are redundant after each other, but this law of Christ is what we are under now, not the law of Moses. That's discarded. And what people want to do is they want to take part of it and still that they like, and they want to still work that deal. No, it's either all or nothing. So now, once we accept Christ into our life, we are not under the curse of that law of Moses anymore. We are now under the law of Christ, which gives us freedom and liberty because he lived the law for us. He obeyed the law fully and perfectly for us, and what he did was imputed to us, and that's why we can become righteous before the Lord. So I say all that to say, I was listening to him, and all of a sudden, I mean, I was just casually listening, and boom, that popped up. He's wrong. This is wrong. This is not biblical. This is not what God says. Well, that's what the wisdom from above does for you when you're a Christian. You're able to discern what is. You're able to discern what the truth is for the here and now. And not carried away, as James said earlier, with every doctrine that comes down the pipe. Pilate said, what is truth? He didn't know the truth even though it was standing right in front of him. There is a false wisdom, James says, and it's sensual, it's earthly, and it's demonic. And God, through his Spirit in us, wants us to be able to discern the difference. Today we hear a lot about being politically correct. And I want to say to you that a lot of what you hear that's PC is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I was listening to a debate on Fox News not long ago through the midrash of the abortion issue in Planned Parenthood, and former Congressman Jan Harman from California, her argument was that this was a good thing that they were doing, murdering millions of children, because we're able to take their fetal tissue and we're able to develop remedies for other people who are sick. Does that make good sense to you? I'm telling you, that's earthly, that's sensual, and that's demonic. Today, more than ever before, men and women are living with each other. You know why? Because they're saying the premise, their theory is that if we live together, we can find out if we're compatible before we make a lifelong decision. I'm telling you, that's earthly, that's sensual, and that's demonic. And on it goes. I mean, you know, you watch the news, you know. You know what's going on. However, we need not only this wisdom that's from above to be able to pick out the easy stuff, but to be able to pick out the stuff that's a little more difficult. Wisdom from above can discern what is the truth for everyday Christian living. How's that going to happen? Is that going to fall on your life like manna from heaven? No, it's not. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to work for it. How are you going to work for it? The New Testament says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's part of that work. You're going to have to become fluent in the Scriptures. The reason I could detect that what that preacher said was wrong is because I was fluent in the Scriptures. The Scripture just rose up in me, and I knew what the Bible said. I knew that he was wrong. I knew that that was incorrect theology. That was not what God had said at all. That only the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill the law. And the only way we can be justified before God, to stand before him righteous and holy, is for God to do everything. There's nothing we can add to that in justification. So we're going to have to become fluent. We're going to have to expose ourselves to the Word of God to get this wisdom that's from above. That's where you find it. So it's not going to come from pie in the sky. It won't come from walking down the beach and trying to find yourself, like Shirley MacLaine. I mean, she tried that, and she ended up saying she was God. Oh, brother. Wisdom from God. Wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, declares that Christ is God. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "It wasn't flesh and blood that gave you that revelation, but the Holy Spirit of God." That's what we need to hear more of. That's what we need more exposure to, is what God says. Wisdom from above. There's no karma. There's no reincarnation. The Bible says it is appointed to man to die, what, 1,000 deaths? No, one time, and then the judgment. This wisdom gives us the what is, the truth. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. And you know, there are a lot of churches even today, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, where they all say, we just need to forget what we believe and just love everybody. We just need to lay down all of our dogma and all of the teaching of Scripture and just express love and accommodate everyone. Like the female minister did in Switzerland? I think it was Norway, where she said, we're just going to take all the pews out and all the crosses and the altar and everything we have that has any kind of vestige of Christianity so that the Muslims can move in and they won't be offended. That's not God's way. It is the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's God's word that severs. It's God's word that convicts men that they're lost and that they need Christ. To drop that is not the wisdom from above. So it helps us. It helps us to know how to endure and see the big picture, to reject temptation, to receive the word of God with meekness, and on it goes for the what is. But I'll say to you this, secondly, it also helps us for what will be. Truth allows one to look beyond the immediate and the temporal. In 2 Timothy, Paul said in chapter 3, in the last days, we're living in those days, we'll be lovers of pleasure. In other words, hedonism will be rampant. It will be on the rise. But the scripture says, dogma, the teaching of the word of God says, there is pleasure in sin, oh yes, but only for a season, only for a short time. And the scripture also says there's also a hook. There's also a catch to the pleasure of sin. Ecclesiastes speaks a lot about that by King Solomon. The wisdom that God gives us the joy that we need to endure trials and temptations. The wisdom that's from God allows us to see through the trial and the temptation, to see the trap, to see the result of not yielding to God's will and word. The wisdom that God gives us helps us to say no to the world's fleeting ways. The wisdom that God gives helps us as young people to say no to the world. When people start pulling on our arm, when our peers come and say, go this way and do this with us and have a great time. The word of God, when you become fluent in it, when you expose your life to it, it'll rise up in your system and say, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. You come with me. I'm not going to go with you. Why don't you come with me to church? Why don't you come with me to Bible study? Why don't you listen to me as I share the good news of Jesus Christ with you? That's the wisdom that's from above for the here and now, but it also helps us to look into the future. Now, I was just trying to think about that and how it's going to help you, because everything I've talked to you about up to this point, you know a lot about because you've had experience. You know, when you can look back in your past and past experiences, that helps you a lot. That's something to hold on to. Something that you have seen or heard or held or touched or felt. Well, that's not so hard. But when we talk about the future, you've never been there. None of us have been there. Now, in the Bible, there were people who were taken in the future, right? Like John, the Revelator. He was taken in the future so that he could see what heaven was going to be like, and he described it in the book of Revelation. So that was pretty awesome. But for the rest of us, we don't have that commodity. But I'm telling you, the wisdom from above helps you in the future, for the future. It gives you insight. It gives you the truth that you need for the future so that you won't give in to the immediate gratification of the flesh. You have to be able to look beyond the present tense in order to be successful. That's why God wrote the book of Revelation. That's why there's so much in there about the future. God knows that you need that to help you in your everyday living Monday through Sunday or Sunday through Saturday. But you've never been there. You never experienced it. So how are we going to help you with that? there's one guy, and there are other guys, but his name is Neil Fleming. He's an educational psychologist. And so if you're an educator, this is probably all news to you. But he came up with one theory on learning style. He just studied people, how they learn. That's all. And he came up with primarily three learning styles that people have. Now, there is a fourth one, which is reading and writing. And I probably am on to that one more than anything else as far as in my own life. If you were to, I rarely watch a TV preacher, and I rarely listen to the audio of a preacher. It's just almost non-existent. What would I rather do more than anything? Read. Because I can read so much faster than you can talk. Yeah, I mean, I can get through the material a lot faster, but it just works for my gene pool. It works for my brain. I can just read. And I love just reading and reading because I can gain so much more information. So reading and writing is one of them. But the three that I wanted to talk to you about that Neil suggests is visual, auditory, and kinesthetic. Now, he doesn't say that you don't learn through all those ways. You do. You learn through your hearing. You're doing that right now, and you're seeing. And then kinesthetic is touch. It's feeling. It's kind of a hands-on thing. So there are people who primarily learn what he says in his theory through sight, some through sound, and some through touch. So I began to think about that when I was thinking about the wisdom that God gives us through the scripture about the future to help us for the present. So I began to think about some things in the scripture. So let's talk about visual. One of the reasons, you know, I do the screen thing is because we have visual learners out here. We have learners out here that would primarily learn through sight than anything else. Now, there are some of you, you would be very happy if you came and we got through with the music and I had my sermon manuscript and I just handed them out to everybody and said, see you. And you could just go read it, okay? But some of you really learn visually. Now, you learn the other ways too, but you really like that. And so I thought about this and thinking about dealing with these things that James has been talking about with trials and temptation and receiving the word, rejecting the world's PC. Listen to this scripture, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. They will see his face. Now, that's something to look forward to, folks. If you're a visual person, the next time you get tempted, the next time you go through a trial and you're tempted to complain, just remember someday I'm going to see his face. And I want to be faithful when I see his face. I don't want to be ashamed. Something you can do if you're a visual person. Another thing I thought about was the judgment seat of Christ. I thought about 1 Corinthians 3, where it talks about your faithfulness when it comes out of that fire will be gold, silver, and precious stones. And I thought about how John spoke about that the gold is transparent. In other words, the light comes and it just reflects and refracts everywhere. Okay? Well, in Romans chapter 15, in verse 5 and 6, the Lord says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity so that, in verse 6, with one heart and mouth you may glorify God. Now, let me tell you something about the purpose of these stones. Everybody's going to have a white robe. That's your righteous robe. That means that you got to go to heaven because through Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and your acceptance of him into your life, God made you righteous. Everybody's going to have a white robe, but not everybody is going to have gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are rewards. And what are they for? Well, they're going to reflect and refract light. The light of the sun in heaven No, there is no sun. The only light source in heaven is God. And when God's light shines, and if you were faithful in your life, and the Lord through the judgment seat of Christ gave you that gold and that silver and those precious stones to wear on your robe, guess what that light's going to do? It's going to reflect and it's going to refract what? The glory of God. What were you created for? So the next time you go through trials, you go through a hard time, you go through a loss, somebody talks about your mother once again, or about your kids, or is ugly, or blocks your goal, just remember you have an opportunity once again to glorify God, not only now, but in the future. And that's forever and ever and ever. So I'm just trying to help you with this wisdom above and dealing with the future. I thought possibly R. James was a visual learner. He grew up with Jesus, but he didn't believe until when? Until he actually saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, we got to move on. Kinesthetic, touch. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. What did Jesus invite some of them to do? To come and touch him. That's a kinesthetic learner. Live your life for the Lord. Become exposed to the scripture so that you'll have the wisdom that you need to live that life, because one day you're going to get to hold him. You're going to get to embrace him. You're going to get to touch him. That day's coming. I thought about John chapter 20, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned to him and cried out, Teacher, which Rabbi, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. You know, there were many who saw Jesus, but Mary grabbed onto him. She held him. She was probably a kinesthetic learner. I thought about Thomas. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. I've got to feel him. I've got to touch him. Well, someday when you live for the Lord, as you know the Lord, you know you're going to heaven, but you want to live for him, you're going to get to touch him. If you're visual, you're going to get to see him. If you're kinesthetic, you're going to get to touch him. And then I thought about Peter in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It's not enough just to see all this. It's not enough just to hear all this. I got to do something. I got to do something with my hands. I got to feel it, man. I got to touch it. Well, listen. You want to be faithful to the Lord in the here and now, because it's going to determine your service and the by and by. If you like serving God now, just wait till you get to heaven. If you like using your hands for God right now, just wait till you get to heaven. It's something to look forward to and to drive you through enduring trials and rejecting temptation. And then finally, auditory. Luke chapter 19, verse 17. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I think Billy Graham is an auditory learner. I've heard him say many times, what are you hoping for, Billy, when you get to heaven? And I've never heard him say, well, I can't wait to see his face. I've never heard him say, well, I can't wait to touch him. I've heard him say so many times, I hope, the Lord says, I hope I hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. James said in chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God in faith, God will give it to him. May we all pray and ask God for the wisdom that comes from above. Let's pray. Lord, we know there are evil spirits working in our world, thwarting the will of God, trying to deceive people. In fact, the Bible says in Acts, the God of this world, little g, has blinded their eyes. But you have opened ours because of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom, 1 Corinthians tells us. But Lord, we have a job to do. Now that we have become Christians, it is our job to go to work. Not so that we can go to heaven, we're already going there, but so that we can be faithful. Because the day is coming when we're going to see your face. The day is coming when we're going to be able to touch you. And we are praying the day will come when we will hear you say, "Well done." May we not be like the man in the mirror that saw the need, that saw the problem and walked away and forgot. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.